This week I was driving and was listening to scripture, and these verses were being read, and I thought about this as thinking about Mervin coming and sharing with us this weekend. And so I'm going to read 2 Peter 3, read a few of the verses there. It says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich and welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Then Peter went on to say this in the next verse. He said, "So, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." And I was thinking, as we come together for services like this, and we look into Scripture, and we've heard a lot of these things over. Again, last night we heard about giants. We've heard the story of David and Goliath many times, and yet we come together and we're reminded and challenged again about the giants that we have, or that we can face in life, and also looking forward again tonight to what God has shown Mervin. And you know, as I was listening to the scripture, and then there was something that I was interested in buying, and I sent a message to the fella, and right away, I mean, it was a little bit until he replied. After a little, he replied back, and first thing he wanted was, you know, put a down payment on it, and so I can take it off a marketplace, you know, so it's not out there to be purchased. And of course, it had scam written all over it. And you know, I thought about that. It's like, you know, in this world, there's, you know, all kinds of things that scam, but as we look into Scripture, it's not a scam. God's Word has been there for, and we have Scripture for thousands of years, that God's Word and His Word is true. It stands, and what He says He will do. And so, again tonight, as we listen to what God has shown Merv, look forward to what He has shown him, and look forward to what God has to speak to us tonight again through him. So Mervin, if you'll come, and we'll pray, and we'll turn the time over to you. God, tonight we thank you for, first of all, we just thank you for freedom, and that we can dig into your word, we can listen to your word, and that we have your word. And God, tonight, as Mervin shares what you have shown him and laid on his heart to share with us, God, I pray that you would bless him, that he would be able to convey that to us. And God, I pray that in each one of our hearts that you would speak, and that we would be challenged again, and also that we would be, that our walk would be renewed as we remember you. And we just thank you for your love to us. In Jesus' name, mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you.
Thank you, brother. Hey, good evening to all of you. It certainly is a blessing to be together here this evening. And it is a blessing to see each one of you here tonight as well. And and especially, God bless you for coming on a Saturday night. My wife reminded me a little bit before the service that this is Saturday night. And you know what else she said? It'd be good to just keep the message short tonight. Oh, okay. Thank you. So we'll keep that in mind. And but anyways, it is good to be together. And yes, thank you, Brother Harley, for sharing those verses here this evening. You know, it gives us a lot of confidence in knowing that God's word is forever settled in heaven. You know, we don't need updates. You know, in the building industry, you build houses and whatever, you always need to stay up to date on the codes because they change from time to time. Well, you know what? Guess what? God's word won't change. It's forever settled in heaven, and we can take it to the bank. What God said in his word, that is true today as it was hundreds of years ago, and moving forward, as long as there is life and breath and time, God's word will stand, and we can build our lives on that. And I am so grateful for that. It gives us a lot of stability. It gives us a lot of certainty in living our lives, knowing that when we build on the truth of God's word, we can't go wrong, really. That's the bottom line. Well, this evening, as I was thinking about a message for tonight, there's several thoughts that came to me concerning our decisions. You know, life is full of decisions. We make probably, on a daily routine, we probably make hundreds of decisions, and many of them we don't even think about, because we're programmed that way. We get up in the morning, we decide, okay, are we going to eat breakfast or not? I mean, it's no big deal. Okay, what are we going to have, a bowl of cereal, or going to have an egg, and, well, maybe a donut, or maybe that is a big deal. I don't know, but I like donuts, and I'm sure you do too. But, life is full of just, ordinary, common, everyday decisions that we just run with it. We don't think about the impact. And it really doesn't have that much impact for the most part. But you know what? Sometimes in life there's small decisions that do have an impact on us, and they do affect us down the road while we may not think about it. You know, sometimes there are small decisions that we make in life that sets a course, and down the road, 10, 15 years or whatever, all of a sudden, a person finds himself in a place where he never imagined he would be. What happened? It all began with that small decision, maybe a compromise. And one thing led to another, and it's progressive. You're just off 2 degrees. I mean, where's it going to take you? It's not going to take you to your goal, really. And as I was thinking of that, in fact, I've entitled the message this evening, "The Impact of Our Decisions." And in light of the fact that, small decisions can be very important and can, it's needful for us, may I say, to be aware of the direction we're heading and to stop and reflect from time to time, is the direction I'm going, where I'm at in life right now, and the direction, the course I'm taking, will that take me where I want to be? And unless we are intentional about stopping and reflecting, it's probably not going to happen, because life happens and we get busy and we get in the routine of things, and we don't think about, at least I don't, unless I am intentional about, taking a look at, where am I at in life? What direction? Where am I investing my time? What is a return of the investment of my time? In business, we always look at the return of the investment. So what about our time? Where we are investing our time, what is the return? Is it for our personal gain or for spiritual, for the kingdom of God? Are we laying up treasures on earth? Are we laying up treasures in heaven? What are we doing? And it's good for us to reflect from time to time where we at, what is happening in life. And, sometimes when we were in our younger years, and maybe sometimes young people, you know, think, well, you know what, I've got a lot of time to get things figured out. And that may be true, although at the same time, none of us have a promise for tomorrow. No matter how young we are or how old we are, we absolutely have no promise for tomorrow. God knows how many days we got here on earth, and when our time is up, when we've fulfilled God's purpose, God's plan for us here on earth, he's going to call us home. And so it's important for us to be aware of that, and Scripture alludes to that, to the shortness of life and the uncertainty of life. You know, in Psalm 103, the Bible tells us that man's days is like the flower of the field. It's here today, gone tomorrow. Wow. Boom, zoom, it's gone. And we know how flowers work. I mean, they come up, they look beautiful, we enjoy them for a day or two as such, and then they are gone. And in James chapter 4, I want to read several verses from there that really helps us get a glimpse of this and to grasp the uncertainty of life and the importance of considering that fact as well. In James chapter 4, begin reading in verse 13, where the Bible says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and do that." So James is reminding us here that, you know, life is, and he says, it's like a vapor. You know, when I think of a vapor, well, I think of fog, like in the morning. There's fog there, the sun comes out, and boom, it's gone. It's gone. And he says, that's really what your life is like. It's like a vapor. You know, here today, gone tomorrow. He reflects on that. And he says, you know, as you make plans, be aware of the uncertainty of life. Now, in his instructions here, you know, he says, you know, don't say, well, this is what we're going to do. Have the attitude of, well, you know, if the Lord wills, this is what we plan to do. And it's fine to say, you know, Lord willing, we will do this. Lord willing, we will do that. It's fine to say that. But I don't believe that we necessarily have to say that every time we make plans. But I believe it should be a heart attitude. Recognizing that, yes, and I believe that God intends for us to make plans, to have goals and make plans and like that, but with an attitude of, God, my life is yours, and I recognize that my life today is a gift from you, and so, Lord, lead me in today, and hopefully we pray about our goals and our future and our vision that we have, and walk in that. And so I think the Epistle of James here is giving us some good instructions here of what our attitude in life should be as we make plans for the future and as we walk into that, recognizing that the uncertainty of life, we have no promise for tomorrow. You know, in Psalm 90, the prayer of Moses, and verse 10, the Bible tells us there, the days of our years are 70. If by reason of strength they are 80, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And in light of that, that's verse 10 of chapter 9 of Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, and just about two verses later in verse 12, Moses reflects and he prays, really. And he says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." My friends, tonight, I believe that that is in order for us to pray that. Lord, give me direction. Lord, teach me what you want me to do today. And some time ago, I read a book that challenged me in this area, and the author was reflecting of the fact that on a tombstone, there is usually a date of birth, and then a dash, and a date of death. And his challenge was something like this. He said, what are you planning to do with some of the with a dash, with a time of your life that will someday be represented by a dash on a tombstone? What are you doing with your dash? In other words. And that got me to thinking, you know what? Today, we are in that dash. All of us, we're in that dash. Yes, we've been born. We're still here. We're still alive. We're still in the dash. The question is, what will you do with your dash? Will you make the best use of it? Lord, teach me of how to live today. Lord, teach me what is important and how should I live my life? What is the best use of my time? And we need to ask ourselves the question, you know, what do we want to accomplish in life? What do I want to accomplish in life before I die? Or maybe a better question would be, what does God want us to accomplish in life before, you know, while we're here? How can we make each day count? What is important to us in our lives? A number of years ago, I guess it affects people in different ways. I know for some people, when they hit 40, it really affects them. I remember when my father turned 40, he thought he was an old man. And it really bothered him. But for me, when I hit 40, it didn't really, I wouldn't say it really bothered me. But I will say this, when I hit 50, then the reality of, you know what? What do I really want to accomplish in life? I don't know how many days I've got left. I don't know how many years I've got left. Do I have another 10, 15, you know, till I'm 65 or till I'm 70? I don't know. But it got my attention. It got me thinking, Lord, what is it that you want me to accomplish in life? And at that point, it's like the Lord impressed on my heart, you know what? There's more things I have for you to do. And I want you to pay attention. So been trying to pay attention. You know, the Bible reminds us that there is a day when we will give an account for what we've done here on earth. So in light of that, you know, it is important for us to consider, you know, where we're at. What are we investing our time in? And along with that, as I was thinking about that, there's another question that came to my mind. When I pass on, what will people remember about me? What will people... If I can just be real blunt, we don't like to talk about what, you know, at funerals or whatever. But at funerals, you know, people talk about, people say all kinds of stuff, good stuff about the person that just died. And I've often wondered, well, did they tell that person before he died, you know, all the good stuff or whatever? I don't know that. But the thought came to me, what will people say at my funeral when I pass? Or maybe this should be a part of the question or a part of the conversation here. What do I wish that people will say, or what will people say? You know, that could be two different things right there. Usually at funerals there's comments made of, you know, this person, he, you know, this was really his heart. This is what he enjoyed doing. And this is, you know, all this and that. And I remember a good number of years ago, I was at a funeral, and I thought I knew the person fairly well. And then there was a comment made about, oh, he really, really enjoyed this. In fact, it was a sports team that he was very supportive of. And I was like, oh, I didn't even know that. And that was mentioned at the funeral. And that got me to thinking, what am I hoping people will say about me? But you know what? We're here today, and we have the opportunity to set our course in life to where, okay, what will I be known for? What will you be known for when you pass on? I think it's good to reflect. I mean, we probably, it's probably not something that we necessarily just enjoy sitting down and thinking about, but I think in reflection, it's good to do that. You know, will we be remembered for our heart for God and our commitment to the church, our love for our family and our support for the family, our integrity, our honesty, and walking, in a manner that is honest and open and a heart, you know, that is kind and good and honoring to God? Or will we be known for, you know, our love for the things of this world or sports or whatever it may be? A great business person. Well, we can be a great business person, but at the same time, we can have a heart for God. And so I think, you know, I believe it is important for us to reflect from time to time, where are we at? You know, what are we proclaiming to people? Now you may say, well, I don't impact very many people. You know what? You probably impact more people than what you really realize. We do. Think about your activities this past week. You know, whether it was at the grocery store or at the convenience store or, you know, at the builder supply or wherever you were, you know, you had interaction with people. What did they sense from you? Did they see a frown or did they see a smile or did they, what kind of attitude did you display? And not only that, what, as you interacted with people, what are you sensing from them? You know? Last week there was a fellow that I got a propane tank filled and he just looks like he had all the, I mean, just so sour, just full of, I don't know if he had a case of, I don't know what, but it just doesn't look like he enjoys life. Just looks so sour and so sad. And I see him there at the hardware store where I get my propane and get stuff at the hardware store. And I've seen him, I've tried to talk to him, and he's just like, you ask him a question, and he's like, yeah. And you ask him something, well, maybe. And, you know, you can't have a conversation with him. I don't know. You know, he made an impression on me, and it wasn't the best. And but then there's other people that, you know, we meet, and they're friendly, they meet you with a smile, and they're accommodating. And, you know, that makes a more, may I say, favorable impression on us. And I think that's an opportunity that you and I have as believers. Remember, we're representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, how am I representing him? Am I representing him well? That's a challenge to me. That speaks to my heart. And people do take note. A number of years ago, when I was working as a volunteer chaplain in the state of Florida, there was this particular inmate that I had quite a bit of interaction with in a period of probably a year. And most of my interaction with him was in lockup. He was one of those guys that would get in trouble and he'd just end up in lockup time and time again. And in lockup, I found I usually could not have a civil conversation with him. He just wanted to argue, and he was professed to be of another faith, and he didn't have much use for me, and being a Christian. And as time went on, it was probably, 6 months, 9 months later, one day, sure enough, he was out on the yard, and he came to the chapel, and I met him. I was going out of the chapel as he was coming in for the library. I met him at the door, opened the door for him. And he looked at me and he said, "Chaplain, why do you always have a smile on your face?" And I was like, "What?" I didn't say that, but if I thought it. "Well, I don't think I always have a smile when I see you or try to relate with you, because you give me a hard time." I didn't tell him that. But you know what he saw? He saw something within me, my attitude. Even in the midst of how he treated me, and he knew he didn't treat me right, and that's beside the point. But he saw something in me. And I trust, yes, it was the love of Christ in demonstrating Christ to him. You know, we never know the impact that we make on people. You know, it's estimated that an 80-year-old person will have impacted 80,000 people. Wow, that's amazing. Now, Sam, you're a bit over 80. You probably influenced maybe closer to 90,000. I don't know how many. But anyways, good for us to think about and be aware that, yes, we do have an impact on people. We influence people, whether we realize it or not. I'm convinced that we probably have a greater influence on people than what we really do realize. Stories told of Charles Finney, who was a lawyer and evangelist. He was speaking at a church in New York, and this happened back in the 1830s. So it's been a good number of years ago. But in the 1830s, he was having revivals there in a church in New York, and at the end of each service, he would give an opportunity, invitation, for people to come forward and commit their lives to Christ. And a great many lawyers from the area came to the services, and many came and committed their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one night, the chief justice of the state of New York came, and he was sitting way up in the balcony, way in the back. And as Finney was preaching, the Spirit of God began to work in his heart. Now, this was the chief justice of New York, of the state of New York. He was the big guy over the legal system, really. Sitting up there, God's Spirit was stirring him. And in his heart, he was like, "You know what? This is truth. This is truth." And then the question came to him, "Now, do I respond to this truth like everyone else and go to the front, or do I not?" And as he sat there and contemplated, something on the inside of him, you know, said, "Why not?" He's convinced of the truth. Why not? Respond like everyone else. Why should I not do that? I'm just a person. He recognized that. And then what he did is he got up out of his seat, went around the back of the platform where Finney was preaching. And Finney, in the middle of his sermon, felt someone tug on his jacket. And he looked around, and there was the chief justice there. And he said, "Mr. Finney, If you will call people forward, I will come. Then he stopped preaching at that time, and he said, the chief justice said that if I call people forward, he will come. I ask you to come forward now and surrender your life to Christ. The chief justice went forward, and almost every lawyer in Rochester, New York, followed him. It is said that 100,000 people were converted in the next 12 months in that area. The impact of one person responding to the call of God. Finney responded to God's call on his life to be an evangelist and proclaim the message of truth, and that resulted in many coming to know Christ. And not only that, but the chief justice, he made a choice to go public, and that influenced others. You know, we affect others, we influence others. And it is said that Finney's evangelistic effort there in New York, you know, over 100,000 people were converted, and it was one of the most prominent, Finney was one of the most prominent evangelists in the Second Great Awakening in the 19th century in America. And so, you know, the choices in life we make are important. And God has a purpose, God has a plan for each one of us in our lives. Well, you may say, well, I'm just an ordinary person. You know what? Last night we looked at the life of David there in the early years. He was just an ordinary person from an ordinary family, but God used him in an extraordinary way because he was surrendered to the will of God, willing to be God's instrument, God's vessel, and God used him, you know, in a marvelous, miraculous way. And so, yes, the choices, the decisions you and I make in life do affect others. And as I was thinking about that, you know, as families, as father and mother, you know, you have a tremendous influence on your children, you know, and the decisions that you make in life. Fathers, you make the decision of where you work and how many hours you work and how much time you have to invest into your family, which is so very important to reflect and say, you know, am I prioritizing my family? That is, God has given you your family, and that is a responsibility. Yes, you have a responsibility to provide for your family as well, financially, but also spiritually. And so we need wisdom. We need wisdom in balancing our time and our effort in that way. So the question comes to my mind then is, what is the guiding factor in our decisions? Is it to please ourselves? Is it to please God? Is it to please our spouse or our family? Or what is our deciding factor in life? What is the guiding factor that you use in making your decisions day in, day out? What is it? Well, the Bible gives us some instructions. I'd like to think about that for just the next several moments here. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." The Bible tells us to trust. What does it look like to trust in the Lord with all of our heart? What does that look like? And the second question is, can I trust God? Am I willing to trust my life to God? Some people are not able to do that, not willing to do that. They want to keep control of their life. But when we surrender and we trust him, you know, the rest of that passage there tells us, in all your ways acknowledge him, Okay? What happens when we don't acknowledge him? How do we do that? How do we acknowledge him? What does it look like? Scripture tells us in all our ways we are to acknowledge him. We're to trust him with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him. I believe that when we do not acknowledge him, we do not trust him, the natural thing that we do is we lean on our own understanding. We figure it out. We do it on our own. How we want to do it, when we want to do it, what we want to do, and all that. But this is a promise with a command. And it is very clear. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. I like that. I think that's putting it very clear, stating it very well. You know, I realize life gets pretty complicated from time to time, and we need a lot of wisdom. We need a lot of discernment and, in making decisions and knowing which way to go and what is the best thing to do. But the Bible tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 5 that if anyone lacks wisdom, what are you supposed to do? Ask of God. And God will do what? He will give you the wisdom that you need. And that's great. That's a promise. We ask and he gives. And wisdom, when we think of wisdom, that is applying the knowledge that we have in everyday life, simply living it out, how we live it out. And may I say, I really do believe that God enjoys to give his people wisdom and direction. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. There again, we have a promise with a condition. With our hearts in tune with God, you know, the Bible tells us God desires, he's looking for an opportunity to show himself strong on our behalf. Now, the setting here in 2 Chronicles 16 was the king of Israel had asked for help from a neighboring country in fighting off the enemy. And so he hired people to come and fight off the enemy. The prophet comes and confronts him about that. He says, you know what? Why didn't you ask God? Because the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro. They're looking for an opportunity to show himself strong. But it was in the resources of the king. And it's like, well, we'll just pay him and, you know, come and take care of this little issue. And, you know, he could have saved himself some money and some frustration by doing it God's way. And my friends, I believe this evening that is true today as well. And so in Scripture, we have many examples of miracles that God performed on behalf of his people. You know, Abraham, you know, you look at the life of Abraham, he trusted God. And by faith, he moved forward. And God blessed him for his faith. His obedience demonstrated where his heart was and where his faith was. You know, the children of Israel, God brought them out of Egypt, miracle after miracle. God showed himself strong on behalf of them. You know, Daniel, lion's den, God delivered him. The three Hebrew men there in the fiery furnace, God delivered them. Their faith was where? In God. They believed God. They trusted him with their lives. And my friends, that's a challenge for us as well. Are we willing to trust him, trust God, with our lives? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will do what? He will direct your path. That's a promise. You know, the Bible also reminds us that there's reaping that comes with sowing. In Galatians 6, you know, it tells us that, you know, what we sow, that's what we're going to reap. And do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to the flesh will reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The law of sowing and reaping is still in effect, really. We sow more, we reap more than what we sow. We reap in a different season than when we sow. And, sometimes people sow to the flesh and then pray for a crop failure. Well, sometimes God spares, but other times, the reaping is real. It is for real. Well, we have, in conclusion here, I'd like to look at several verses from Colossians chapter 3 that give us specific instructions on how we are to direct our lives. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 17 is what I want to look at, but this chapter, I'm sure, is a very familiar chapter to all of us, beginning with in verse 1, it says, if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. And then he talks about put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and all that stuff. And then in verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Wow. You notice who he is addressing. The elect of God. If you're a born again child of God, you're in this category right here. You're the elect of God. You're holy. You're beloved. Yes, that's us as believers. Now he gives direction here. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. For whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Notice several things here. First of all, the Bible tells us there in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How do we do that? I believe one way of doing that, allowing it to rule in our hearts, is we make decisions in life that we know will bring the peace of God in our hearts. And God's Spirit is very faithful in leading us and in guiding us in making our decisions. God's Spirit is faithful in convicting us when we veer off track. God's Spirit is faithful in encouraging us and in revealing truth to us as we meditate and as we look into God's Word. And wow, these are so practical words of admonition right here. We make decisions based on what we know promotes peace in our hearts. That is what he's telling us there in verse 15. And notice in verse 12, he says, put on. He instructs us to put on. Since this is a choice, a decision of our will to put this on, he can command us to do it. And that's exactly what he does here in verse 12. He says, put on mercies, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. What is flowing from our lives? It's a choice we make to allow the Spirit of God to flow through us and allow that love. And in verse 14, above all these things, put on what? Love. Wow. That goes a long way, doesn't it? It's exactly what he's saying here. That goes a long way. And very practical instructions here of how we are to live, how we are to direct our lives. And we could spend a good bit of time in just defining what does this look like. But God's Spirit is very faithful in leading us. You know, as we reflect, what is flowing from my life? Is it that humility, that meekness, which means my strength under God's control, that long-suffering? Am I considerate of those that are more difficult to get along with? Am I willing to be patient with them? Am I extending that forbearance to my brother or my sister or my neighbor or whoever it may be? What is flowing from my life? Am I making decisions based on what I know brings the peace of God in my heart? You know, when we, you know, in Romans chapter 8 talks about that we're to walk in the Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, God's Spirit is within us, leading us and guiding us. And now it's very possible for us to quench the Spirit and to pull back. You know, God will not force us, but he instructs us, he draws us, and yes, God will correct us, chastise us when we get off course. Hebrews 12 talks about that. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, corrects. And we've all experienced that as believers. But it's of his mercy. He doesn't want us to go astray. He wants to keep us on the straight and narrow. Although, I will be quick to say, we have that decision to make. We have that freedom of choice. God will never overrule us as such. He gives us that freedom of choice. Yes, I believe there's times that he allows circumstances, situations in our lives to cause us to reflect and to come back in repentance to him. That's his mercy. And that's his kindness and his drawing us back to him. Life is all about relationships, really. First of all, relationship with God. And secondly, relationship with people around us. So as we reflect here this evening on where we're at in life and the decisions that we're making, and the impact of our decisions, I'd like for us to just pause a moment here as we pray and just ask God, where am I at? Am I making decisions that are honoring to you, or do you have a course for me to correct? Is there something that I need to correct in my life? I think it'd be very appropriate for us to reflect on that as we close here this evening. Let's bow our heads for prayer. And maybe you're facing a decision right now, and you're struggling to know what to do. You find it a challenge, and maybe you'd like to be remembered in our closing prayer here tonight. Would you just raise your hand right where you're at, just up and down, and we'll remember you in our prayer right now. Anyone? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Lord, we're so thankful to you for your presence here this evening. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is very faithful in guiding and leading us into all truth. We thank you for your word that is very clear. We thank you that we can build our lives on truth, on your word. And Lord, you know the needs in each of the hearts, each person that has raised their hand this evening. Lord, you know exactly what that person is needing, what that person is facing in their lives. They need your wisdom. They need your direction. They need your enabling grace and guidance. So God, I pray that you would open the windows of heaven and pour out your spirit, your direction, your guidance upon each one. Grant them your peace. Grant them the wisdom in making those decisions. And Lord, where there's correction that needs to be made, give them wisdom in making that and the courage to make the right decisions. And if it means changing course, God, I pray for much grace and for direction and for repentance where needed. Lord, you know exactly what is needed, and I pray for your outpouring spirit to guide and to lead in this. Lord, we thank you for each person that is here. May you meet us at our point of need. We thank you that you're the God that knows our needs, and you do care for each one of us in a very personal way. We say thank you, and we honor you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Brother Harley.